Now please turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Page 636 in the church Bibles. And last summer we started an occasional series in the book of Proverbs, which is part of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. And we covered the first two chapters. Now, if you were here at the time, you might remember that most of this book was written by King Solomon to train his son for kingship, to teach him how to rule wisely. And we saw that a key verse was Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So as we come to God's word to look into him to teach us, it's important that we come in the fear of the Lord. We bow before the maker of the universe, the Almighty God, the Holy One. And we bow before him in reverence and awe. And we submit to him and allow him to teach us and to work in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We saw in the rest of chapter 1 how important it is to listen to the right voice. Don't listen to the world and its false wisdom. Don't listen to the crowd, but listen to the voice of wisdom crying out. Listen to Jesus, the wisdom of God. And then in chapter 2, we saw that we should search for wisdom as if it's hidden treasure. We should be desperate to find it. And we also saw that wisdom is a gift from God. So we should call out to him and he will generously give it to us. Now, the book of Proverbs teaches us about the life of blessing that we should know as Christians. As Christians, we've been saved, given a new nature, and this book helps us to work out our salvation by living God's way. So let's pray, and then we'll read chapter 3. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. You are the maker of the universe, the one who holds all things in your hand. We thank you that you speak to your children, and we thank you that your word is powerful. Help us to listen to it now, and we pray that it will have an effect in our lives and in our hearts. We pray that any that don't know you will turn to Jesus today. And for those of us that do know you, we pray that we'll become more like him. Amen. So let's read chapter 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them round your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbour, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, when you already have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbour who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they have done you no harm. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways. For the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favour to the humble and oppressed. The wise inherit honour, but fools get only shame. What do you think of this quote? God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and happy. That could have come from hundreds of TV evangelists or internet preachers. Literally hundreds. How about these? God's plan is for you to live your best life now. Heaven is simply an extension of your earthly blessing. Or, health and wealth were paid for in the atonement, just like sin. Therefore, Christians should expect complete healing, monetary riches, and total victory in every area of their earthly life. There are examples of what we sometimes call health and wealth teaching, or the prosperity gospel. I think it's a harsh and unfeeling teaching. Think of what it says to the disabled, for instance. It says, if you had enough faith, God would heal you from your disability. He doesn't want you to be disabled. Or think of what it says to the poor person in South America or Africa. It says, if you give generously to God's work, you'll be rewarded with great riches. Or how about this quote from Derek Thomas? I remember all too vividly visiting a woman. She was dying of cancer. She was, in fact, just 2 days away from death, as it turned out. She had teenage girls, 3 of them, and her husband. I was visiting the hospice. I was just walking in the door to where she was, and a man was exiting. Eventually, I realized he was a minister that I'd met before of another church. As I walked through the door, I said hello to him, and he left. And I went up to the lady, and she was in tears. I said, what's wrong? And she said, well, Pastor so-and-so, then I realized who it was who had just left, Pastor so-and-so said, if I had enough faith, God would heal me. She was 2 days away from dying of cancer. What that man had done was one of the cruelest things I've seen. She died in a state of complete torment emotionally. She had no peace. She was second-guessing for the rest of that day. I went back several times during the course of the day and was never able to lift her out of that state of depression into which she sank. The prosperity gospel is no gospel at all. It's not good news. It's got no doctrine of suffering. There's no call to deny yourself. There's no wrestling with the tensions in the Bible. At worst, it's just cold-hearted materialism. Its teachers often live in luxury houses, they have private jets, they have lavish lifestyles, and often on the back of donations from those who can barely afford to live. And most importantly, it's just not true. You can see examples across the world of that. You can see examples in your own life. And you can see examples in the Bible. Look at Job, for instance, in the Old Testament, and what he had to suffer. Look at Paul. You can read Paul give a list of all the things he had to suffer in his life. And, of course, look at Jesus. Well, perhaps you think, well, I'd never believe the prosperity gospel. But are we sometimes angry with God when we suffer? Why did God let that happen? Why me? Why now? Or do we sometimes pray in a way which assumes that the only good thing would be for God to just take away all sickness and difficulties and problems and make everything perfect for us. Well, as we come to chapter 3 of Proverbs, we have a slight issue, I think. As we read it, I don't know if you picked this up as we were reading it, but verse 1 and 2, if you keep my commands, they'll prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Verses 3 and 4 say if you bind God's love and faithfulness around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart, you'll win favour and a good name in the sight of God and man. 5 and 6, if you trust in the Lord with all your heart and submit to him, he'll make your paths straight. 7 and 8, if you fear the Lord and shun evil, it'll bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. 9 and 10, if you honour the Lord with your wealth, your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. If I were a preacher of the prosperity gospel, I would love this chapter. There's so many promises of health and wealth and prosperity. So, what's it about? How does it apply to us? We need to take it seriously. It's God's word. But we've got to interpret scripture with scripture, haven't we? So let's take a step back. This is in the Old Testament. Solomon and his son would have known the teaching of Deuteronomy, for instance, the blessings and curses of Deuteronomy 28. They expected that God would bless people that kept his covenant. God had made a covenant with the Israelites. And what Solomon's doing here is he's setting out the requirements under the covenant. Don't forget my teaching. Keep my commands in your heart. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Honour the Lord with your wealth. He's setting out the obligations that people have under the old covenant. And he knows that it's not just about keeping the rules. It's about having a changed heart. If you look at verse 3, write them on the tablet of your heart. And he's setting out the blessings. If you look at Deuteronomy 28, you'll see that the Israelites were promised a great life if they kept God's commandments. It's like a parent and child. Now, if you do this, you'll get this reward. If you tidy your room, this will happen. If you eat up all your dinner, this will happen. But we know as Christians that we live in a fallen world. None of us keep the covenant, do we? We don't keep that law of God. Israel didn't keep it. David didn't. Solomon didn't. We're all sinners and rebels. The only covenant keeper, the only one that kept the covenant, was Jesus. Jesus kept the covenant for us, and he took the curses from Deuteronomy 28, for instance. He took the curses that we deserve when he died on the cross. And he offers us full forgiveness and his righteousness, and he offers us the Holy Spirit working in our hearts to conform us to his image. For a Christian, the benefit is Christ. Union with him. Riches and health and prosperity and peace, even our forgiveness, they're secondary to being united to Christ. The lavish blessings of this chapter, chapter 3, Proverbs, are nothing compared to the joy of knowing Christ. And we have Christ not just for this life, but for all eternity. So, with that in mind, we can look a bit closer at chapter 3. It's really about how life works really well. That word in verse 2 that says, bring you peace and prosperity, that's shalom, the life of peace and prosperity and fellowship with God, when everything is as it should be, when we're living God's way and we're in a good relationship with him and we're in a good relationship with others around us. We haven't got time to look at the whole chapter, so I want to just concentrate this morning on a couple of verses that are really I suppose, the heart of the chapter. You may be the sort of person that underlines favourite verses in your Bible, so I wonder whether you've got these underlined already. Or maybe you've memorised things, or maybe you've got verses on your wall at home, or a calendar, the Bible verse for each month. That perhaps you've enjoyed the sort of decorated verses out the back that Emma's provided. So if you're that sort of person, maybe you've got verses 5 and 6 marked out in your Bible. They're amongst the best known and best loved verses. Sort of thing that a parent might write in a gift to their child when they leave home. It's quite appropriate, really, because this is Solomon's advice to his son, isn't it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he'll make your path straight. I often think that we should pause when we encounter the word Lord in the Bible, in capital letters, L-O-R-D, in capitals. Trust in the Lord. This is about Yahweh, Jehovah, the one whose name is I am who I am. He's the one who's always been and always will be. Nothing exists apart from his will. Everything is dependent on him. He's the ultimate standard. He's the utterly holy and righteous God. And he's the one in whom we trust. He's the only one worthy of our trust, isn't he? He's infinitely wise and holy and loving. He's all-knowing and all-powerful. He's glorious in his majesty and power. How stupid it is to trust in anyone or anything else before him. And how stupid it is to trust with anything less than our whole heart. The Hebrew word used here implies throwing ourselves on our faces before him, prostrating ourselves, leaning our whole weight upon him. And we can do that, can't we? Because of who he is. We are to trust in the Lord with all our heart. And then it says, lean not on your own understanding. Now, you may have a problem with that, because Proverbs is all about getting understanding. We've already seen it. Look back at chapter 2, verse 2, apply your heart to understanding. Verse 3, cry aloud for understanding. Chapter 2, verse 11, understanding will guard you. And here in chapter 3, verse 13, blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. And we could go on throughout the whole of Proverbs doing that, find the word understanding. But this verse tells us not to lean on our own understanding. We're called to get understanding from the one who's truly wise. Because actually, leaning on our own understanding is the root of all sin, isn't it? Have you thought about that? Sin it's not primarily about murder and theft and so on. Sin is actually about rejecting God and thinking that we know best. It's about putting ourselves at the centre of the universe instead of the Lord. That goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Adam and Eve thought that they knew best. Can you just turn with me very quickly to Jeremiah chapter 2. And verses 12 and 13. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So the Lord God regards this as appalling, and people should shudder with great horror at this, that people have, instead of trusting the Lord with all their heart, instead of trusting the one who is the sort of the all-satisfying fountain of life and joy, they've dug their own cisterns. They've tried to find happiness in things, in other stuff, rather than in God himself. We've done that, haven't we? We've listened to those who cast doubt on the goodness and faithfulness of God, and we've put our trust in other things. It's madness. To think that we know better than the all-knowing and all-powerful God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Verse 6, in all your ways, submit to him or acknowledge him. The word here is about knowing God. That's what it means. Being aware of God in all we do and having fellowship with him, knowing him. We have to submit our whole heart and mind to him. Study the word of God. Study his character. And don't put yourself above God's word. We have to submit to its authority in every aspect of our life. So who are we listening to about the issues of the day? About the virus? Where do we get our views on that? Where do we get our views on money or career or relationships, sexuality and gender? Within the church, where do you get your views on worship or church government or tithing or how to spend your Sundays? Who do we listen to? We need to be humble and teachable. We need to listen to what the Lord says and in all our ways submit to him. Are our lives different from those around us? Or are we listening to God rather than the world and living his way? When you look back at the end of your life, will you say, I did it my way? Or will you say, I did it God's way? Second part of verse 6 says, he will make your path straight. And that's an awesome truth. If you do these things, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways submit to him, he will make your path straight. What a promise. We deserve nothing but eternal punishment. We've rejected the one who's worthy of all our love, and we've leaned on our own understanding. But in his grace and mercy, the Lord God has provided a redeemer. He's taken the infinite punishment that we deserve. And we've got this promise that he will make our path straight. We live in uncertain times, don't we? The whole country at the moment, the whole world is in the grip of this COVID-19 coronavirus outbreak. There's panic buying in the shops. There are governments around the world telling us different things, having different approaches, leaning on their own understanding. Everyone that you meet is an expert on what we should do. Most of us will have lived through other times of uncertainty, terrorism. Quite a lot of us are old enough to remember the Cold War. Maybe a few of us remember the actual war. We have no idea how things will work out. But we do know as Christians that he will make our paths straight. He will direct our way. Once it's over, we'll be able to look back and see God's hand. Certainly when we get to heaven, we'll be able to look back and understand. But as we continue in our lives, he'll continue to provide the guidance that we need and the godly wisdom that we desire. He'll help us to make the right decisions. He'll help us to live a life that's pleasing to him. We've seen already, it doesn't mean that our lives are going to be easy. Our lives are going to involve pain and suffering and persecution and trouble. But he will make our paths straight. He will direct our paths. When we look back at the end of our lives, we'll be able to say, he has done all things well. Well, that's verses 5 and 6. I'd encourage you to try reading through the rest of that chapter, maybe this afternoon, and look at the other promises that God has given. The promises of what you might call gospel prosperity. That's what the title I gave to this sermon this morning. I don't like the prosperity gospel, but I love gospel prosperity. I love what God has promised us. Let's look at verses 13 to 18 briefly, because this shows us paradise restored. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. It's very difficult to read those words without thinking of Jesus, isn't it? If we take hold of Jesus, we will be truly blessed. We are, as Christians, we are in Christ. At the prayer breakfast last week, Laurie reminded us of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Forget the prosperity gospel and health and wealth teaching. The wonderful truth is the gospel prosperity we've got in Christ. Do you know it? Do you know that prosperity? Do you know Christ? Are you trusting in him with all your heart? If you're not, I plead with you to submit to him this morning. Come to him in repentance and faith. Admit that you've lived your life leaning on your own understanding. And trust in him for forgiveness. The Lord Jesus went to the cross and died so that anyone who trusts in him can know true gospel prosperity. And if you're already a believer, do you truly know the Lord? Are you walking with him and submitting to him in all your ways? Or have you started to trust in other things? Money, family, career, possessions, relationships? If so, confess your sin to him this morning. And let Proverbs 3 remind you of the riches of Christ. And thank him for the blessings he's lavished on you. Thank him for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And allow him to work in your heart to make you more like Christ day by day. Amen.